James chapter 1. I don't know about you, but this spring has been extraordinarily busy, it seems. Just a lot going on. And hopefully this is not news to you, but your taxes are due tomorrow. So you need to have those done. If they're not done and you need help, I could possibly point you in the direction of some individuals, but I have a feeling that they're swamped too, if they haven't done their taxes already, but I hope they have. But what can go on with a lot, just a lot of stuff is, and this has happened to everyone, we have to be honest, is when there's a lot going on, we can sometimes say things that, you know, as soon as the word leaves, wait, come back, I want to bring that back, I shouldn't have said that. Or you respond in a certain way that, boy, that wasn't right. Or you decide, I'm just going to take a shortcut. It will make life easier. And that shortcut is sin. James 1 is a really helpful passage along this line. Is it gives us a big picture perspective of why you go through everything that you go through, as well as the challenging times. How you need to consider the things that you own, whether you have a lot or a little. And how we need to respond to the word. And particularly what we're going to look at in verses 13 and 15, how we respond to trials. James wrote this letter to readers who, for one reason or another, they were wavering in their faith. They had a lot of pressures. And James helps see the tests of a living faith. Do you have real faith? And he walks through a whole bunch of circumstances in these five chapters of this is what living faith looks like, how it responds, how your faith should be seen in your tongue, what you say in chapter 3, your works, the end of chapter 2 or the beginning of chapter 2. Do you evaluate people based on their looks? That shows what kind of genuine faith or lack of that you have. He began in the chapter 1 here by talking about trials, those difficulties of life, how a genuine faith responds to trials, difficult, unexpected events and circumstances. In verses 13 to 15, James says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." What can often happen in those difficult times is we can think, well, I'm going to do this because it will make me feel better. Or it seems right to me. You can think that. You have thought that. You have done that. I've done it. I've thought it. Is that right? Where does that come from? And how should we respond? This passage teaches us, as you see at the top of your bulletin insert there, that temptations and trials come from your sin nature, not the Lord. And so we see, first of all, number one, that temptation has a corrupted source. It has a corrupted source, verses 13 and 14. Every trial you face, Christian, will involve temptation to sin. You will never go through a trial in life that doesn't also bring about a temptation to sin. So why is that? Well, we need to remember from verse 2 and 3, trial is ordained by God. That was close. Temptations ordained by God. That's not right. The trials are ordained by God. Verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Every trial is ordained by God. God's in control of that. He has you going through it to make you stronger. And that's why James says, count it all joy. Now, where do those trials occur? Those trials occur in this sin-cursed world that has Satan running around in it, and you have a sin nature that's very active. So let me give some illustrations. of how this can often work out in verses 13 and following. If you go through a real financial difficulty, unplanned financial difficulty, you can question, what are you doing, God? What are you doing? If you experience the loss of a loved one, you can say, God, don't you love me? Are you even there? Job did that. If you experience suffering, some kind of physical suffering, you can question, does God do right? Is he just? This isn't fair that I'm going through this, but those wicked people, they have a lot going for them and they don't experience this. In order to persevere through trials, verses 2 to 4, you must overcome every temptation that he talks about here. In order to persevere through trials, verses 2 to 4, you must overcome every kind of temptation. It's easy to give in to temptation, isn't it? It's easy to give in to temptation. It's easy to give in to it. And doing so, you're excusing yourself of being responsible. You could say or think this, the devil made me do it. Now, hopefully no one here will say that, but that's out there in our culture, isn't it? You might say, I'm only human. Or, this is the way that I was brought up. So my parents responded. That's how my grandparents responded. You know, I'm a product of my environment. I'm a victim. I couldn't help myself. The circumstances were such that that was the only thing that made sense to do. Or the classic, this is what everybody else does in that situation, and so I'm just doing the same. So you might not directly blame God for the temptation. But what you're doing with those kind of excuses is you're shifting blame away from yourself to the circumstances. And who ordains the circumstances? God does. And by shifting the blame away from yourself to your circumstances, who are you essentially blaming God? Who are you essentially blaming for the temptation to sin? You're essentially blaming God. James, however, says in verse 13, number one, that temptation does not come from God. Number one, temptation does not come from God. He explicitly says that. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. Whether directly saying that, God made me do it, or something else, the circumstances or my upbringing. And he says, the reasons why. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So a right understanding means of this, we need to know what is sin and what is temptation. So what is sin? What is sin? Two important passages that I've given to you many times. I'm going to give them again because they're just important passages on the two aspects of sin. First is Romans 3:23. You know this. All have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. So the first aspect of sin is we don't match up with God's holy character. We don't conform. That is sin. And that helps us see right away, sin is not only in the action. You can sin in your thoughts. You can sin in your desires. You can sin in your very nature. Okay. It is failing to conform to God's holiness. The second passage is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. There it says that every transgression is a sin against God. Sin is a transgression. It breaks God's law. So sin is, number one, you fail to conform to God's character. And number two, you break God's law. You transgress his will. And you can sin, as I said, in what you think. You can sin in what you say. You can sin in your actions. You can sin in not doing something. And you can think, well, that doesn't sound right. James talks about this later. If you know what the right thing to do is and you don't do it, what is it? It's sin. It is sin. So what's temptation? two words help us see an idea of temptation: enticement and allurement. Enticement and allurement. Temptation involves enticing and alluring you to sin. Temptation does that by making sin look really good. And sin is really bad. Temptation makes what is really bad, makes it sound really good, and makes it look really good. We see in God's character in verse 13 that God cannot be tempted by sin. He cannot be tempted by evil. He doesn't have any weak points. Do you have any weak points? There's nothing that temptation can gain a foothold in his life, in his person, in who he is. We all have weak points. We have buttons that can be pushed, don't we? Think about your siblings. If you're a parent, think about your kids. If you're married, think about your spouse. We know each other really well, don't we? Because we live with each other. And this gets played out in homes. I only have one brother. I have zero sisters. I knew what buttons pushed my brother. And conversely, guess what he knew? He knew what buttons pushed me. And so, what's going on there? You're pushing and pushing and pushing until what? Okay, you wanted it, you're going to get it. And you yield to that pressure. Except this time, it's not pressure in that sense, a negative way, but it's pressure in another way. It'd be like somebody who has a health issue. You know, you have certain things that you're supposed to eat and certain things you can't eat. And then somebody puts in front of you the one thing that you know you're not supposed to eat, but boy, do you like it. And they might say, I worked really hard on this. I was thinking of you. Just have a little bit. What's your stomach doing? Mine's already growling right now, folks. I'm salivating. I want it. Just a little bit. In God's actions, he is sinless. Not only his nature, but in his actions. He does not himself tempt anyone. Remember, God brings about trials to strengthen your faith. He brings about trials to strengthen your faith. Temptation to sin never aims at strengthening your faith. What does temptation to sin seek to do with your faith? It seeks to destroy it. Remember that. God in trials seeks to strengthen your faith. Temptation seeks to destroy your faith. So let's consider the question now. Would and could God, who is holy, and he wants you to be holy, would he be actively involved in seeking to get you to sin? No, he wouldn't. To fail to conform to his character. Christian, God saved you from sin. His goal is that you'll glorify to him. He put his son to death, caused his son to die on the cross, caused your sin to be on him. He caused his wrath to fall on him that you deserved. He has no plans or desires to seeking to get you to sin. He delivered you from sin. His will is that you'll be like Christ. So if temptation, that allurement and that enticement to sin, if it doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Number two, verse 14. Temptation comes from sinful desires. Temptation comes from sinful desires. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Temptation doesn't come out of thin air. It's got to come from somewhere. So where does it come from? Christian, you're in Christ. You have a new nature. You have the Spirit indwelling you. But you still have this thing the Bible often uses called the flesh. And that's not referring to this, okay? It's referring to your old nature, your sin nature. It's a disposition that you have towards sin. Before you got saved, this disposition, this orientation was 100% towards sin. That was your how you viewed life from a self-centered perspective. That's basically the essence of sin, is selfishness. What do I want? What do I want? And when you were unsaved, your only nature was that of a sin nature. But when God saved you, he caused that sin nature to no longer be dominant, but he gave you a new nature, a righteous nature, so that you genuinely love God, you love his word, you want to do right. You also have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. But now, as Romans 7 talks about, we have a conflict in us. There's good that I want to do, but there's also evil. And what seems greater sometimes? The evil. And the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I want to do or don't want to do, that I do. And there's that struggle. And is there any hope? What did we meditate on at the beginning today? There is hope. It's in Jesus Christ. From the sin nature comes those impulses to sin. I want to give you a bunch of references that talk about, help us see what's involved with our sin nature. The first is John 8:44. John 8:44. Sin originates with Satan. He is the author of sin. Next, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 John 2 and verse 16. Those sin impulses are from the world. They are thoroughly of the world. And by the world there is meant, that's unredeemed, unsaved humanity, 1 John 2:16. A third passage, Romans 1:24. Romans 1:24, they always lead away from God and always to impurity. Fourth passage, 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. It corrupts your soul and your life. A very graphic passage, number 5, 1 Peter 1:11. 1 Peter 1:11, very graphic. It wages war against your soul. I don't know if you heard, but Iran launched several hundred drone and missile attacks at Israel today, okay? They're waging war there. It came from outside. The problem with our sin nature is where is it? It's inside us. It wages war. It's an enemy inside us, and it wages war against our soul. A sixth passage, Mark 4:19. Mark 4:19. In describing the different soils and the seed, it keeps you from being fruitful for the Lord and effective for him. And this passage, James 1:14-15. They are deceitful. It promises pleasure, but it always brings death. Now, I want to stop a second, and I want to draw your attention back to verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away. Maybe emphasize this on your notes, maybe underline in your Bible. Drawn away, this part, by his own desires. Each one is tempted and he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And I want to emphasize that because we too often make decisions based on what I like, what I want. And I'm talking about decisions that have definite morality, okay? And we like to say, well, there's no morality involved with that issue. And we need to stop and ask the Lord and look in his word. Does it matter, God? We need to remember the world that we live in is against God. It's under Satan's direction. And we have a sin nature that's ready to go that direction. And so when we quickly say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything explicitly about it, so I can do whatever I want. My own desires. What I think. What I want. We need to stop and remember this passage here, that that can be quickly dangerous ground, like walking a plank off a ship to your death. Sinful desires are self-centered. Sinful desires are self-centered. You will live for yourself. You will trust yourself. You will love yourself. You will think only for yourself and decide by yourself. Sinful desires are self-centered. And that is a lie that has been going on since almost the beginning of humanity. Three passages to write down. First, Genesis 3 and verse 6. In fact, let's turn to these. Maybe that might help us. Put a bookmark there in James, and let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Sometimes when I read it, you might not get it thoroughly. So maybe involving your eyes, seeing the passage yourself, might help a bit. So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. This lie of go on your own desires from your own perspective, your own self, think for yourself, love yourself, live for yourself, think, decide for yourself. It's been going on for a long time. Genesis 3, 6. So when Eve, the woman, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. How did she make her decisions? She saw that it was good for what? For food. She saw that this is pleasant to look at. It's desirable. And it's a delight to my eyes, and it can make me wise. Going just from her perspective, this is a win-win-win. But it was temptation, wasn't it? And enticement and an allurement. And you know the story, what ended up happening? Death. Go next with me to Joshua chapter 7. A second example, Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. Children of Israel with Joshua went to fight against Ai. They were soundly beaten. The reason was found. When they attacked Jericho, they were told by God, don't keep anything, destroy it all. But there was one man, a man by the name of Achan, who didn't do that. And we read about this in Joshua chapter 7. I'll begin reading verse 20. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. When he said, I saw, that's the mind. He saw it and he processed that with his mind. And then we see about his heart. He says, I coveted them. It was in my mind. I saw it and then I coveted it. And then the will, I took them. A third passage, 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Second Samuel 11, verse 1. What kind of a man overall was David? He was a man after God's own heart. But what do we read here? It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David the king, remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. King David should have been out leading his country in battle, but he stayed behind, and he saw and watched Bathsheba bathing. He then took the next step of learning more about her, and then he acted. I want you to think about the truth of this point of number two, that temptation comes from sinful desires. Think about the truth of that point, Christian, for yourself. Temptation comes from your desires. Going back to James chapter 1. You need to own this. Temptation, when you are being tempted to sin, you're being tempted not because of my desires. You're not being tempted because of a family member's desires. You're being tempted because of whose desires? Yours. Your desires. It doesn't come from God. It comes from Satan and your sin nature. We must recognize the danger that is always present with us. Number two, a second truth James teaches in chapter 1, verse 15, temptation has a corrupted end. It has a corrupted end or result. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So the impulse to, well, in Eve's case, take the fruit. The impulse in Achan's case to take the garment and the money. The impulse of David to gratify sexual sin. They never led to joy. It never led to life. What happens when you yield to temptation? Number one, yielding to temptation results in sin. It results in sin. What's the first word of verse 15 of James chapter 1? Then. That craving for sin, that wants action. You will respond to the temptation. In one way or another, you are going to respond to that temptation. You're either going to give in or you're going to resist it. 100% of the time, 100% of the time, when you give in to temptation, sin results. You fail to conform to God's character and you break God's law. You go 180 degrees away from God's law. We need to grasp this. When we yield to temptation, we have suddenly soiled our life instead of been a shining garment of righteousness to the Lord. And instead of joyfully obeying the Lord, loving him, believing him, we have said, nope, I'm not going that way, God. I'm going this way. That's what yielding to temptation does. We need to remember from last Sunday afternoon at the Lord's Supper. Our sin put Christ on the cross, didn't it? And Jesus had to satisfy God's wrath because of your sin. Your sin provokes God to wrath. Have you ever been provoked to anger? God's wrath is holy, it is perfect, it is sinless, and it has infinite power behind it. And that's what your sin provokes. But to save you, he instead directed that perfect anger toward his son. And so as a believer, when you yield to temptation, we need to remember the big picture. We are choosing to do something that God saved us not to do, saved us from. That helps us see the real character. This is not some mere innocent thing or harmless pleasure. It is sin. It lures you away from God. And when you follow it, you start going away from the Lord. God doesn't bring in the trials to cause us to go away from him. He brings in the trials to help us to draw closer to him, doesn't he? To make us more like him. But those trials, they remember, they happen in a sin-cursed world. And we have a sin nature. And so there's going to be temptation wrapped up in that trial. And so when you are going through that trial, you cannot respond, God, I couldn't help myself. It's your fault. I had no choice. No, you must recognize this is not from God. Lord, I know you have me going through this right now, and it is really hard, and I'm being tempted to sin. Lord, help me to resist it and not give in. Because you died, you sent your son to die for me so that I would not do that. The trial, the difficulty that we face there. Number two, sin results in death. Sin results in death. When it is full grown, it brings forth death. That's its natural course. This is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And when you gratify those sinful impulses, when you give into it, when you go ahead with it, it always results in sin. And when you keep going that direction, it always results in death. Every time. Trials reveal the character of your faith. Trials reveal the character of your faith. And as you're going through the trial, if you respond trusting the Lord, it shows your faith is genuine. But if you time and time again give in to temptation and give in to sin, and you don't care about the Lord, and you only care about your own comfort, it's showing that you're really dead. You might say that you have faith, but it's dead. These are facts. Now, James focuses on the relationship of trials with temptation. He doesn't go into more detail other than this is what happens when you yield to temptation. And what does he say? When you yield to temptation, it's sin. And you keep going that direction, it's death. That's all he says. And the best we could say is he implies don't yield to temptation. But is there truth from Scripture about how you should positively, godly respond to temptation? Yeah, that's number three, my third main point. And I include this because, remember, James' point isn't so much to give you a primer on how to resist it, but to show its relationship to trials. So number three, temptation can be resisted in Christ. First, number one, Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray. Watch and pray not to enter into temptation. And that's something you always must be doing. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're tired. So their body is weak. And when our bodies are weak, are we stronger to resist temptation or are we more susceptible to temptation? It's easier to give in, isn't it? Watch and pray. When your body is weak, when maybe you're sick, or maybe you're going through a real pressure situation in life, work, family, whatever the case might be, you are going to be tempted to not pray as much. And guess what is really the case? That's when you need to be praying more. Because that's when you're in a greater temptation to sin. You will face greater temptation because of your sin nature. When you're going through greater problems, greater trials, greater issues, you need to make sure you are carving out time to watch and to pray. Your sin nature is not going to want to do that. Your sin nature is going to say, well, you're going through a really hard time. You need to relax a bit. You need to do this instead. You need to ease your mind. Here's something that will help ease your mind or make your body feel better. Whatever the issue might be. It's everything but watching and praying. Number two, be governed, controlled by the Spirit, not your sin nature. Be governed or controlled by the Spirit, not your sin nature. What did Paul say in Galatians 5:16? walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What a promise. Walk in the Spirit. In other words, be governed and controlled by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of your sin nature. You can't get any clearer than that. File your taxes by April 15, and you're guaranteed to get a tax. Well, maybe not. That's not a guarantee, is it? Here's a guarantee. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. No matter what situation you're going through, trials or rosy path. Romans 13, 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts thereof. That's just different wording for walking in the Spirit. Put on Christ. And when you put on Christ, you won't. Another promise. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number three, resist temptation. Resist temptation. What should Eve have done with Satan's temptation? She should have resisted. What should Achan have done when he saw the Babylonian garment and the gold and all that stuff? And that temptation started to well up in his sin nature. What should he have done? No. What should David have done? He should have been out to battle. But okay, he made a mistake, and there he is on the rooftop, and there he saw Bathsheba. What should he have done? Turn away. God, forgive me for not being in the right place that I should have been. Help me to redouble my efforts. Quick, send me to battle. Get me out of here. Escape. Should have been like Joseph. Remember when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? And he was all alone, and nobody would have known. But he ran. He beat it. He got out of there at great cost to himself. Christian, resist temptation. Number four, trust the Lord for help. Trust the Lord for help. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has taken you but that which is common to man. But the Lord who is what? Faithful. The Lord who is faithful, he'll give you a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. He will help you. You need to trust him for it, though. And trusting him means, number one, watching and praying. It means being governed in control. It means resisting. That's all wrapped up with trusting the Lord for help. It's not just, oh God, I have a temptation. You know, please help me out of it. I'm not going to do a thing. You have to be actively involved in fighting it, making no provision for your flesh and all those sorts of things. Christian trials are difficult. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. The TV preachers and the internet people, false teachers, they're going to say, God's plan for you is to have a rosy life and you'll always be happy. That's a lie. It is an absolute lie. Don't look at trials as a curse from God. What is a godly perspective of trials? Verse 2. Count it all joy because we know that God is testing our faith to produce patience. Lord, thank you for this time. It is hard. Help me to do right, to continue living a Christ-like life. Lord, there's some things I'm not really sure how I'm supposed to respond. Please give me wisdom so that I can respond rightly. When you experience trials, you're going to be tempted to sin. And that's because you have a sin nature. But the stronger your faith, the stronger you'll be able to resist that temptation. God isn't responsible for the temptation to sin. But he gives the best help because he is holy. Turn from it and draw closer to the Lord. The title of this message was Trials and temptations. Does that sound familiar? There's a hymn in our hymnal that we'll sing shortly, and one of the stanzas says this: have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Christian, when you go through trials, resist temptation and be righteous. It will help you grow stronger in the Lord and more mature in Him.